coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK.
Worth doing badly.
Thank you for listening to Lutheran Radio UK, the internet radio of the Evangelical Lutheran Church of England. I'm your host, Jamie Krieger. I am pastor of Resurrection Lutheran Church in Cambridge. At Resurrection, we have adult Bible study at 10 a.m. every Sunday while the children are in Sunday school. At 11 a.m., we gather for the Divine Service with Holy Communion. For more information about our congregation, go to resurrectionlutheran.org.uk. I'm also pastor of the Oxford Lutheran Mission. Pastor Tapani Simeoki and myself take turns to meet with the congregation there at 4:30 in the afternoon at St. Michael's and All Angels every second and fourth Sunday of the month. For more information about this, go to oxfordlutheran.co.uk. If you are nowhere near these congregations, go to lutheran.co.uk. This is the website of the Evangelical Lutheran Church of England, and it has information about all our congregations in England, Wales, and Scotland. I am also manager of Lutheran Radio UK. I hope you enjoy listening to our programs as much as we enjoy producing them for you. Find our entire schedule and the podcasts of all our programs at lutheranradio.co.uk. On today's episode, we will look at the lessons for the third Sunday of Easter, which is this coming Sunday. And the lessons are from Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 21. The psalm for the day is Psalm 4. The epistle lesson is 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. And the gospel lesson is from Luke chapter 24, verses 36 through 49. And here is David Weber.
Well, already in the third Sunday of Easter, Jamie, and there is a repetition of Jesus' command, peace to you, or peace be with you. And Luke records in this greeting that for some reason, the truth of the resurrection was so terrifying to the people who experienced it, that Jesus repeatedly and angels had to repeatedly command the followers to be at peace. And in fact, Luke records it was easier for them to believe that Jesus was a ghost. And a ghost is a soul that is deprived of its body. A ghost is not a superior being, it's an inferior being. And Luke says, it was easier for them to believe that Jesus was a ghost than that the resurrection had actually come about, and that the world once and for all time had been healed of death's violent severing of soul from body. So the fact of the resurrection is one thing. Learning to accept that fact and live in that fact is another thing. And the result of that is this emerging peace, that the real world is not the world of fear and despair. That is only temporary. Those are only our temporary conditions. The real world is the world of peace. And fear and despair are moving towards irrelevance of non-existence. And it is a hard thing for us to understand the implications, and it was hard for the disciples at the time. Now, it's not that any of us want to live in fear and despair. It's just that we grow accustomed to it, and that somehow sin and death's dominance in so much of our lives makes it almost too good to be true that the resurrection has lifted life out of this morass of corruption. And that's what Luke says. We didn't believe it, not because we didn't desire it. We didn't believe it because it was too good to be true that our desires in life would actually be satisfied. And so Jesus, to calm their fears and to clear space for peace, Jesus ate. Now, I think we should be impressed by how important eating is in the whole passion and resurrection narrative. Eating is, in the Bible, a material experience of our eternal hope. So in other words, our desire for freedom from fear and death is somehow in miniature experienced when we take food in. To be filled with the fullness of food is to experience in miniature the eternal fullness that the Revelation calls the marriage feast of the Lamb. So this is what Jesus did. In order to calm them, to give them peace, he ate something and proved to them that the post-resurrection life was not some kind of eerie spiritual ghost story. It was the reconnection of body and soul eternally. And the disciples were commanded to be at peace because Jesus intended them and us to get used to living in the truth of the resurrection. And now that Jesus had given them that word of peace, that was a gift, they would now through experience lean into that word. They would learn to grow in that peace. And increasingly, they and us would be have a life that was defined not by death, but by the promise of the resurrection. So peace is that one condition that is the result of the resurrection. If we ask what has changed as a result of the resurrection, the answer from Luke is we can now have the peace that we desire. Psalm 4, which is an evening psalm, expands on this peace, and it connects this peace to sleep. And at the end of the psalm, the psalmist, having gone through a whole series of thoughts about God and the world, says, "Let me lie down and sleep." That is the experience of peace. God's promise of peace is experienced in our ability to fall asleep. So the psalm begins with a petition for mercy. And the only reason we cry for mercy is because the world, we experience the world as hopelessly corrupt and futile. And we recognize we don't have what it takes to change the world to be the place that we desire, to change ourselves. Therefore, if we are going to have hope, it's going to have to come from the outside. It's going to have to be given to us, not because we merit it, but because out of pure mercy. So the psalm begins, this evening psalm that you pray before you fall asleep, it begins with a plea for mercy. And the psalmist prays that the enemy's mockery of this hope would be confounded. So in other words, this sense of peace, it's easy to mock because the world looks like it offers absolutely no peace. But if somehow God would answer the cry of those who are faithful to him, then it would be evident that the mockers are wrong and that peace is a real possibility. And the answer comes in stages to the psalmist. First, the psalmist recognizes that mockers are human beings. They may mock you, but they still have to fall asleep. And when they lie down on their beds, they are stuck with the words of their mockery that life is meaningless. And of course, you can't fall asleep in peace if you think that the whole of your life is going nowhere and coming to nothing. They could not have peace because they cannot pray. There is no God for them, at least to complain to or to look for mercy. And so their lack of peace is evident in their inability to pray. Now, at first, the psalmist's rest is ruined by his own agitation. He himself is trying to fall asleep, but can't. He's anxious. But then he realizes what the mockers miss. This is a world where you can plant a seed and cultivate it, and it is going to produce a harvest. And that harvest is very concrete and it's material. But the effect of that harvest is the spiritual experience of joy. What is joy? It's not material. It's not a thing that you can package and sell. Joy is this inward understanding that the movement of life is moving like a harvest. in which everything comes together and there's the experience of fullness. So the world of agriculture, that the same food that feeds the mockers so that they can mock, is actually declaring a message that is antithetical to mockery. It is a message that the universe is heading towards the joy of a harvest, of an emptiness filled with the delight of food. So it's easy to be a mocker because you're able to focus on the futility that is caused by death, and death is so prevalent that there is all sorts of futility to point to. But then, in the quiet of your bed, when you're falling off to sleep, the psalmist says, think of a different economy, not of an economy ruled by death, but of an economy that is signaled in food. What is the joy of food? Well, we know that we live because something else dies. The plant and animal life has to give up its life in order for us to have the joy of living. Now, the mocker could say, oh, look at that. You are a parasite on the death, on death. But the psalmist says, no, in this world, this is the world of sacrifice. This is the world of love. This is the world that anticipates God giving his only begotten son to rescue life from death by this sacrifice. So when Jesus commands his disciples to be in peace, he is commanding us, as the psalm says, to be able to lie down in sleep. This is how you bear witness to the truth of the resurrection. Now, I think I've mentioned before, Jamie, I'm not much of a fan for evangelism programs. They seem to be ineffective and just somewhat cloddish. But I would be totally on board with an evangelism program of sleeping, that I would bear witness to the world by my capacity to lie down in prayer and fall asleep. And that's what the psalmist is advocating as this concrete effect of the resurrection. And now we go to Acts. And Acts is takes a completely different view, tact on understanding the truth of the resurrection. What I'm impressed by is how quickly Peter becomes accustomed to the resurrection's new reality. He asks the crowd, why are you amazed that a lame man was healed? Well, that's something really easy to answer. We're not used to living in a world where the lame are healed. But Peter, in a very short amount of time, had gotten so used to the truth of the resurrection, so used to seeing that the whole cosmos is now on a path towards universal wholeness, that he says was experienced in this particular event of the man's healing. And then he says very quickly, the point is not the healing. The point is the truth of the resurrection, which means that God is now permanently present on earth, what we call the real presence. If God is among us, if Jesus is really present among us, then death cannot reign. So what Peter is admonishing his listeners is to live in this truth of the resurrection, which he says changes your whole experience of time. Now you look forward to what he calls the season of refreshing, which is a wonderful word that can also mean rest. In a sense, Peter is just saying, again, calm down. The world has been restored, and we're now just living at a time when reality is going to catch up to the truth of the resurrection. And he's quite clear. This didn't happen because of human power or personal piety. We are now caught up in the momentum of Jesus' resurrection. And how do we live in that momentum? Peter makes it quite clear. Repentance. Look, none of us are going to get this right. So relax. None of us can get a formula to life. Just relax. None of us can get things perfectly correct. So relax. Well, how do you relax? You repent. You make your mistakes. You deal with your sin and then recognize that in repentance, you have to have, or you're taking on a different frame of mind. You're letting the truth of the resurrection filter into the soul and slowly and repeatedly change our minds. And Peter says, this is what's happened. This is what's happening to us. This is what the resurrection is doing. And it's going to take some time for us to get used to this truth. And so we follow, we live in this life momentum, this freedom from despair by repenting of our despair and moving on to life. And now John changes it even more, where John is focusing on the fact that if the resurrection is true, then love is real. And John just simply presumes we are not naturally suited to believe that we are living in a world of love, because there is so much hatred and strife and rejection and anxiety that would give us the thought that if there is love, it is not a love that changes anything. So John develops this idea that the truth of the resurrection is that we are loved by God. And for John, this is not a static event. This is not something that someone says, oh, ho-hum, I'm loved by God and nothing changes. No, John says, if we are loved by God, we have stepped on a wild ride to the road of recovery. This means that we are to stop thinking like those whose life is dominated by the fear of death, and rather start thinking on what we are becoming. So in other words, if we look to the future of our becoming, he says, what we will be has not yet appeared. Don't judge your life by how it appears now. No, our lives are actually determined by what we are becoming. And it looks as if we are becoming corpses. But John says, no, you can't, that can't possibly be true, because God is present among us. God is loving. And where God is, there is life. And in a sense, what we will be has not yet appeared to each of us, but it has appeared at the resurrection. Jesus is the pioneer and forerunner of all that has, that is held in store for us. For the time being, we don't live in this life. We live in the hope of this life. And this hope is the opposite of the anxiety that keeps people up at night. Hope, our anxiety looks at the future and sees that unfolding time leads to a great unraveling. Hope is kind of like anxiety in that it looks to the future, but it doesn't see unfolding time as unraveling. It sees time as raveling. But raveling isn't the word, but it should be. John says it looks at time and sees that the ongoing movement of time is a purifying purging of all the pollutants that ruin life. He says, okay, purity is kind of an abstract idea, but the existential effect of this purity is, says John, that we are no longer obligated to live in lawlessness and lean into the life of sin. See, John does not think sin is truly desirable. It gives the impression of being desirable, but it is a desire not for life, but actually for death. So he wonders, why do people desire the life of sin? Why do they live, lean into this life of sin? Why do they advertise sin as the good life? And he says, it's because they're enslaved. They're enslaved to the practice of sinning, which is inescapable, because they are ignorant of the changes that the resurrection has effected. If you don't believe in the truth of the resurrection, then all you are left with is the movement of time destroying life systematically. And that sadness commits people to this practice of sin, which is to somehow use the life of rebellion in order to distract themselves from the fact that their life is being ruined and ruled by death. And so all of this, we come back to the original command of Jesus to be at peace, to calm down, that there are two truths that we can choose from. And to choose the truth of the resurrection is to become part of that momentum, that wild ride to the ever unfolding truth that we are on the path to life and not death.
Thank you once again, David. This is as much as we can do today. I pray this has been very useful to our listeners. Just reminding our listeners that the podcasts of this program, Worth Doing Badly, are available online on our website, lutheranradio.co.uk. Try our app for mobile phones. Go to the App Store or Google Play and download the one that is right for you to listen to us on the go. David, once again, thank you very much. We'll talk again next week.
Thank you.